In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the sixth Sunday of Pentecost, the final Sunday before the actual Feast of Pentecost, which is next Sunday. I heard this morning in the Psalm preceding the Gospel said, He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. This Psalm is from 143, and it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. Because both the wind and the water, they move in a mysterious way. We don't know or understand the nature of the forces of the wind and the water, why they move, how they move, and so on. We can observe them, but what moves them, this is a mystery. And this is why the Lord Jesus, when He was speaking with Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, He used the same analogy. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Of course, here is speaking that there is an element of mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. It's not like cookie cutter, right? It's not like, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to work the same in every person. It's different, and it works in a mysterious way. And the Gospel then expounds this. It says, until now, the Lord says to the disciples, until now you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Certainly the disciples have asked the Lord things already from this time. And remember, the disciples even asked to be first or to sit at His right hand, right, in the kingdom of heaven. So they asked Him things, but what is the Lord referring to here when He says, you know, you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I'll quote a quote here from St. Augustine to explain to us what he's referring to. He says, In that day you shall ask me nothing. He refers not to the time of His resurrection, but to that time when we shall see Him as He is, which vision is not of this present life, but of the life everlasting, when we shall ask for nothing, ask no questions, because there will remain nothing to be desired, nothing to be learned. So here, the disciples understood this as Christ referring to His crucifixion and resurrection. But the Lord here was referring to the afterlife. So we see, even with the disciples, there was some element of mystery. The Lord will teach them, you know, something, but they didn't quite understand, and He will reveal it to them later. This is why, in the Gospel, He says, These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly about the Father. The time He's speaking here is the time where they receive the Holy Spirit. and then they will know. So there's always an element of mystery when dealing with God, and this is to be expected. Because if there's no mystery, then He's not God. That means we can comprehend Him with our limited mind. So there's always an element of mystery when we deal with God. That's why in Isaiah it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the way God thinks and arranges things is always going to be different than us. And it will always remain an element of mystery in this. That's why also in this chapter, John 16, earlier in the chapter, He says to the disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So there are many things that the Lord explained to the disciples during this period of between the ascension and the Pentecost, or the resurrection and ascension, why He was appearing to them that He didn't tell them before His crucifixion. So He's revealing to them in stages things about Himself. And then finally, next week when we celebrate Pentecost, He will give them the Holy Spirit that will be their guide going forward. So between the ascension and the Pentecost, these 10 days, there is a transition that is happening. And I think if we look at how the Lord dealt with the church and dealt with the apostles with this element of mystery, the same way God deals with each and every one of us individually, and with an element of mystery. We'll discuss briefly today about, okay, to whom does God reveal His mysteries and why? How should we respond to His mysteries? And lastly, what can we gain from this revelation? And I'm speaking here about the mystery, not about the truths of God, because that has been revealed to the apostles and the early church already. In the Orthodox Church, we don't believe in this continuous revelation of truth. This has already been completed. Everything that the Lord wanted to reveal to humanity, He revealed it to the early church, to the apostles, and to the early church. So there's no new truth revelation in terms of about God. But I'm speaking here about the mystery and how He deals with each and every one of us individually, on an individual basis. And there's a beautiful character in the Old Testament who God dealt with him in this manner, revealed to him his mysteries on a personal level. And this was Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob, as we know, he deceived his father Isaac, and he stole the birthright and the blessing from his older brother Esau. And as we read in Scripture in Genesis, that Esau wanted to kill his brother. So as soon as, you know, his mother found this out, she told Jacob, and he took his belongings and he left and fled to Laban, his uncle, his mother's brother. And he stayed with him. And while he was there, he met who? Who did he meet? Was his future wife? Rachel, right? He went and he saw and he liked Rachel. So he went to Laban and said, okay, I like your daughter. I want to marry her. For Laban said, okay. Again, and you have to give me something. He says, okay, I'll work 7 years. So he says, very well. You work 7 years and I'll give you my daughter. Right? So then, what happens at the wedding? He finds out that it's Leah. So he says, this is not what we agreed on. Right? I told you Rachel and you gave me Leah. He says, no, in our custom, the oldest has to get married first. So you have Leah. If you want Rachel, promise to work another 7 years. So he says, okay, I promise. So a week later, he married Rachel, worked another 7 years. So how many years so far? 14. After the 14 years, he worked another 7 years to gain his own possessions. So the first 14 years were to get married, and the last 7 years were for his, you know, to kawin nafsu, as they say, right? To work for his own benefit. After these 21 years of working for him, he decided, okay, I need to leave. This place isn't good for me and my family. If you remember in the story though, before when he was leaving his father's house, running from Esau, he had a vision, right? Which was the vision of Jacob's ladder as we know. At the end of this 21 years, when he left Laban's house, and he's going back to the land of Edom, which happened to be where his brother Esau now lived, he's going to meet his brother again. So of course he's terrified, he's scared, so he ends up leaving his family and going to a place by himself where he can pray. And this is where the revelation happened. This is in Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read this portion of where God reveals to him his mystery. It says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This, of course, is the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, so when the Lord saw that he couldn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. So how long were they wrestling for? All night, right? And this, it says here wrestling, but it doesn't mean like physical wrestling, like they're, like two brothers fighting, right? But the wrestling here is the wrestling of the enjoying of one's company. It's like, you know, if you have somebody come over and you really love their company, and then maybe it's getting late and the kids are tired and they want to leave, and you say, no, just stay for a little bit longer. We'll let the kids do something else. And you start nimsik fihum, right? We hold on to them because we enjoy their company so much, we don't want them to leave. This is like this wrestling. It was a wrestling of love. It wasn't like something of annoyance, but it was an enjoyable wrestle. And he stayed until daybreak and then wanted to leave. Why did God want to leave at daybreak? It's because he didn't want to be seen by others. This revelation was for Jacob and Jacob alone. So why reveal himself to Jacob? Why particularly Jacob? Well, Jacob had a history. Abraham and Isaac, they had a history with God. And they passed this down to Jacob. So they were a family of prayer and a family of faith. So because they're people of faith and a people of prayer, yes, mind you, for these 21 years, we don't hear of Jacob praying. So we can say his spiritual life was very weak during these 21 years in Laban's house, right? And maybe this is why we can relate to Jacob. عشان لخبط كتير, right? He made a lot of mistakes, as you and I make many mistakes. But at the end of the day, God still revealed to him his mysteries and his plan for his life, right? So then what happens after that? It says, and he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob held to him and says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob here demands a blessing from God before he leaves. And you would expect, okay, God to put his hand on him and give him a blessing, just like when we ask Abuna for a blessing, this is what he does. But the Lord, when he gives a blessing, again, in a mysterious way, not the traditional way, he asks him, what's your name? And he said to him, Jacob. Jacob, the name Jacob means the supplanter, the somebody who takes somebody else's and takes it for himself. Like he supplants somebody from his position, and then he takes the position himself. And this is exactly what he did, right? He did the same thing with Esau. He was the firstborn. He supplanted him, and he took his blessing. He went to Laban, right? This was his stuff, and he had he cheated him a little bit, and he took what was his. So this is what kind of how Jacob was. This was his former life. So the Lord asked him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, no, now your name is going to be Israel. Israel means God prevails. God prevails. And as we know, in the tradition of the church, the changing of the name is very significant. And in scripture, the changing of the name is very significant. When do we change the name in the church? We change the name when somebody is ordained a priest. Why? This indicates there's a change of what? Change of life, right? You go from a layman to a clergyman, right? And when do all the believers change their name? At the baptism, right? At the baptism, you go in with the old man and come out with the new man, so you're given a new name, right? So this means the change of name, there's a change of life. So he told Jacob that you're going to have this change. You're going to go from Jacob, the supplanter, to Jacob, or to Israel, God prevails. And notice here, Jacob thought, and we'll see here, that because he took the blessing from God, that he's the one who won. But what does Israel mean? Israel means God prevailed. So actually, in this wrestling match, it wasn't Jacob who won, but it was the Lord who won. How so? Because he will change Jacob from the one who is concerned about the worldly things to the one who is concerned about the heavenly things. So this change in his life is God's prevailing. And this is the change in all of our life. When God, prevails is when we change, when we repent, when we go from the old corrupt ways of the world to the new ways of children of God. We continue in Genesis after, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. So just as, as formality, he says, okay, you know my name, now tell me your name. And again, in a mysterious way, and he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So the Lord just simply asked, why do you ask my name? And then he left. He disappeared. The Lord asked him, why is it that you ask about my name? Then the Lord blessed him, and he left his request unanswered. He didn't tell him his name. And immediately Jacob called the place where he was Peniel, which means facing God. Facing God. And this is why he named it. He says, for I have seen the face of God face to face, and my life is preserved. So here we see at the end that he changes the name because his life is preserved, because he saw God. And then the Lord disappeared. Let's take this situation, this story, and see how it relates to the apostles between the time of the ascension and the time of Pentecost. We see during these days between the ascension and Pentecost, the disciples were about 120 at this time, and they were gathered in the upper room. And they did two things during these 10 days. The first thing they did, the scripture tells us, they gathered together in prayer in the upper room, waiting for the promise, or the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. So they waited these days in prayer. We can say that this is their time of wrestling with God, where they spent this days in prayer, waiting for God and for the revealing of His mystery. Then on the day of Pentecost, they will receive a blessing of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when believers receive the Holy Spirit? Their name changes, right? And we saw there's not only a name change, but the life change. We saw St. Peter, for example, after the resurrection, or after before the resurrection, he was very cowardly. And he denied Christ three times, that he even knew Him. Then on the day of Pentecost, after receiving the Holy Spirit, he preached to the people that wanted to kill him and converted 3,000 in one sermon. Look at the change of life here, right? They went from Jacob to Israel, but the new Israel. Ultimately, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in all of the believers is to transform us into the image of Christ, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to change us into the image of Christ. Then after receiving the Holy Spirit, the church is then guided by the Holy Spirit. If we notice, the second thing that happened during this day of these 10 days is they chose a replacement for who? Among the 12. Who was missing? Judas. So they chose a replacement, you know, and they had two people, Matthias and Joseph, and they said, okay, how are we going to choose between the two? Remember what they did? They cast lots. You know what that means? They just kind of like put the name in a hat and somebody just chose one. Just by luck. This is actually the last time you hear the casting of lots in Scripture. Because before receiving the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they would choose things and just cast lots. And see, and they say, okay, this is what God wants. But after this, the Holy Spirit would direct them. Okay, send so-and-so to go to this place. And then they would pray, should we require people to be circumcised before they're baptized? So the Holy Spirit now guides the fathers of the church in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to discuss the matter and say, no, based on the experience of St. Paul and St. Peter, this isn't necessary. And they agreed with one another, and this was the decision, guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is how the church is guided until this day, by the Holy Spirit. Right? So then you might say, okay, bueno, what about like when we choose the Pope? Right? Don't we cast lots during when we choose the Pope? Yes, but here what happens is we are not choosing somebody over another. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we choose three, two, however many, any are there. And all of these candidates are fit and willing and able to be patriarch. So the church is okay with all three of them. And then we leave it to God to choose the last one. This is not that, we're not saying that we're not guided by the Holy Spirit, right? But this is, and this is just, Yanni, most of the time this is how it's done. But if you remember in the Synaxarium, there are many times where they're appointed. The previous patriarch says, okay, that he had a revelation that this is going to be the next in line. He tells the people, they agree, and they make him patriarch without the altar lot. There's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And again, it acts in a mystery. It's not always maybe the same, but there is some flexibility in it. So how can we answer the questions that we posed real quick in the beginning, the questions about the mysteries of God? To whom does God reveal His mysteries and why? How should we respond, and how can we gain from this revelation? To whom does God reveal Himself on a personal level? Number one, it's the one who sits alone with Him in prayer. Just like Jacob did, he left his family despite all of obligations, and the you know, he had a large family at the time, Despite all of this, he found time to stay alone with God and to sit with Him. This personal one-on-one time. These are the ones whom God reveals Himself to. The ones who are willing to listen. The ones who are willing to listen. You know, we have so many distractions now, and sometimes we find reasons to be distracted. But let's try it. Let's try it in the mornings to wake up a few minutes early. 5-10 minutes, and sit alone in prayer, and God will reveal Himself to you. And you'll find your day will be very different. The second is to those who strongly desire Him. If you remember, Jacob wrestled with Him until daybreak. Imagine now praying until daybreak, right? So if this wrestling is like our prayer, he wanted and held on to Him. He wanted to go further than daybreak. But the Lord said, this is enough, and He left him. This here shows the sincere desire. And perhaps, yes, because of a hardship, right? He was scared to death. And maybe we pray the same way when we go through a hardship. But let's take maybe these hardships and these times and put them into a consistent practice. Yes, not all night, right? But at least we can reserve 15 minutes, 20 minutes for this meeting with God. Number two is how to respond to the mysteries of God. Again, we see from Jacob that he asked for a blessing. Ask for a blessing. And what's a blessing? A blessing is like a gift or a word or a grace that remains after the meeting or experience is over. For example, you know, in the tradition of our church, when we go visit the monasteries and you meet with one of the monks, what do we say? Addini kalma manfa'a, right? Give me a word of blessing. And it's something like a nugget of blessing or a saying that I take with me and I remember through my trip back home and try to implement it in my life. And it's usually very simple, right? And this is what I take with me, a blessing. After the Divine Liturgy, what do we take from Abuna? Baraka. Lu'mat e baraka. Or we say the eulogia. Eulogia is a Greek word that simply means a blessing, right? And what's the purpose of this eulogia? To fill our bellies? Sometimes, depending on how late the liturgy is, how long we fasted, right? But the purpose of the eulogia is to remind us of the real blessing we received in partaking of the Eucharist. And this is why it's of the same type, right? It looks the same and everything, but of course it's not the Eucharist, but it's to remind us, right? So when I go outside of church and I have the piece of eulogia in my hand and I meet somebody and I want to fight with them, and I look at the Urbana and say, no, I just took communion. All right? Or as I eat the eulogia, you know, we don't eat the eulogia like a sandwich. What do? We tear it off and we eat it, similar to how we take communion. So when we eat this slowly throughout the day, we remember and we take this with us after we leave from the Divine Liturgy. So we remember the blessing. So when we respond to the mysteries of God, we ask for a blessing. If God reveals Himself to us and we experience Him through prayer and so on, we ask for this blessing of something to remain with us for the rest of the day and maybe the rest of the week. Number two is we respond to the mysteries of God by the change of life. Just as Jacob responded to the mystery that was revealed to him of the Lord, and he was changed from Jacob to Israel, and now he's concerned about, you know, heavenly things, the same thing for us. And the same thing that happened to us in our baptism. And maybe we can start today. Maybe I have a bad habit that I want to change, and from today, you say, you know what, I'm going to be Israel now. I'm not going to be Jacob. This is the vow that I took when I was baptized to make this change in my life, and I'm going to do it today by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have many mysteries in our life, my beloved, and they're just experiences with God. Maybe God saved you or spared you from an incident. Or someone. Maybe God perhaps helped you in a hardship. Or maybe God allowed a hardship and you grew in this hardship in the Lord. Perhaps there was just a word that you heard and it touched your life. There are many ways and many mysteries God can reveal to us. The question is, how will we respond? And lastly, we gain from this experience is we gain comfort, we gain courage, we gain enlightenment, and ultimately, we gain the salvation of our souls. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.